We turn in God's word to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, just one verse today, one verse. We've looked at this chapter in a number of contexts. We haven't done a word-by-word or verse-by-verse exposition, but we have tried to squeeze out the juice of this text in a broad overview of office and calling. So we turn once more to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and here we find something that perhaps is overlooked. What is the first qualification for the office? It is that the office be aspired and desired, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that as we turn to your word, as we turn to the doctrine of the church, Father, the doctrine that we confess, the doctrine that describes us according to your word, Lord, that you would give us a mind and a heart to think about these things, to believe your word, to know and to love your divine design for your church. Father, we ask and pray that you would be pleased to raise many more elders and deacons and ministers from among your people here in Jersey City for the glory of your holy name and for the well-being of your church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The leadership that is oftentimes valued by the world looks very different from the leadership values of Scripture. Those traits that are to characterize church leaders, ministers, elders, and deacons, according to God's word, right? We can often think very easily. We can perhaps conjure up any number of examples of the kind of leadership that's valued by the world, right? Ambitious men who put themselves forward, talented, charismatic, perhaps business savvy, perhaps even good looking. Right? Smooth talking with political instincts. That might be true in the world, and that perhaps gets you far up the corporate ladder in a Fortune 500 company, but not in the Church of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the sorts of things valued by the world are in direct antithesis and opposition to that which Scripture lays out for us. In the Reformation, in the era of the European Protestant Reformation, in the mid-1500s into the 1600s, this particular article had great import and significance because, very much like our day, offices, minister, elder, and deacon, were seen in an anti-biblical or in an unbiblical light. Offices were seen as a kind of political office. They were seen as a gift to those who were wealthy patrons, those who were influential, those who were of renown. They were given an office. If you had donated money to the church or land or had helped construct a building, you would be given perhaps the title of bishop or the title of whatever office was available. All right. And even those who were not influential and wealthy, there were for them as well an opportunity to take advantage of vacancies, right? Many non-ordained preachers proliferated the Reformation era. They saw vacancies in the church. They saw vacant pulpits, churches without ministers, and they quickly stepped in. And so that Reformation context in which this article is written is very similar to ours today. We can think of perhaps any number of examples of in the public arena, in the circles that are well known in evangelicaldom, of exploitative, manipulative characters who platform themselves. Perhaps you've been to churches in your past where people were welcomed into the pulpit. People were welcomed into the ministry after only a brief time in the church, right? They had no experience. They had no wisdom. They had no training, and they had not been vetted by the church. And this kind of practice a lot of times is rampant in churches in our day that have a low view of special office, right? We can think of perhaps our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, right? If you know how to talk well, if you're a smooth talker, you'll oftentimes be invited to be an evangelist, to be a minister, right? Everyone can be a preacher. In recent days, I've been struck in among some Baptist churches how often there are non-ordained pastors in Baptist churches. In many non-denominational churches, people oftentimes have kind of an obscure origin in the ministry. We don't know who ordained these men, all right? They simply ordain themselves a lot of times. People feel led to be a pastor and to start a church, and they just go ahead and do it. But this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. As the Belgic Confession, Article 31 says, officers must be chosen by a legitimate election with prayer and in good order. And this is an important aspect of Presbyterianism, of reform polity, right? Over against the two extremes that we've looked at before, right? You have reforms, we'll put that in the middle. And then you have over here Rome. And then over here you could put those who had enthusiasms, right? The enthusiastic party, the so-called Anabaptists or the Congregationalists. The reform said you had to be obviously called by God, but you had to be elected in a legitimate election of the congregation with prayer and in good order. Rome, however, would say all ministers, all officers are appointed by a hierarchy of the church, of the papacy, not chosen or elected. And the Reformed rejected the Roman option. They also rejected the kind of enthusiasm of the other side that said all that matters in ministry is that you want to be a minister, is that you desire to preach. And that's all. If you desire to preach, you'll be a minister. We'll ordain you. And to that, the Reformed also said no. You must be chosen by a legitimate election of the congregation with prayer and in good order. You must be someone who qualifies, who has the qualifications of the office. The first qualification of the office is given to us in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy, God says. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You must aspire to the office. You must desire the office. All right? We could talk about other qualifications that are given to us here, but this comes at the very beginning. All right? The first qualification, or perhaps the primal qualification, is that you are not coerced, you are not forced or unwilling to serve, right? You serve under compulsion because you have to. No, you have to desire this office. Hebrews 13:17 says, let them, that is church leaders, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter says, I speak to you, my fellow elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, right? You must desire to serve for the right reason, right? You must aspire to serve God and to serve the body of Christ. And this is good and proper. If we are to have ministers and future elders and deacons, they must desire the office. This is a recognition to desire the office, right? Is a recognition that God has placed that desire in my heart, right? And I, no matter what happens, I can't shake it. And it seems like in my life, all roads lead to the eldership or the diaconate or the ministry, right? It's in many ways similar to marriage, right? There are no arranged marriages, right? You have to understand what marriage is. It's good. It's a good thing to be married. It's weighty. It's a station in life that comes with many responsibilities, with much seriousness. And yet, you may not simply be married out of kind of a sense of dry duty, right? I want to get married, but I'm kind of forced to get married, right? No, you have to desire to get married and to get married to that potential spouse you're marrying, right? And the same thing in ministry. You have to want to be serving the Lord in this capacity and in this particular church, in this particular way. And that's why in the first vow asked of elders and deacons, if you remember, and I don't expect you to have remembered this from last Saturday, but the first question asks, do you elders and deacons feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God himself to your respective offices? It's interesting the language here that's used, right? That you feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church, right? It's not a matter of emotion. That's not what the vow is asking. But rather, do you believe that you are inwardly, firmly convinced that you are called, that you desire to serve in this way as elder or as deacon? So the first thing we want to say is that there is in the ministry an internal call to ministry, all right? The second thing we want to say, as the Belgic Confession says in Article 31, is that there is not only an internal call to ministry, but there is an external aspect to the call to ministry. You must be recognized and you must be ordained by the church. So for a man, right, it's not enough to say, well, I desire to serve. I desire to be a minister. I desire to be an elder or a deacon, right? It's not enough for a man to think he is called, to think he is qualified to serve in this capacity. The church, through her leaders, must recognize, must see that gift, God's gift, in that man and acknowledge that God indeed is calling such a man to the ministry. And that's why not only do we have in Scripture 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which is our text, we also have 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 13, right? Because God calls his church to discern whether a particular man has met the qualifications for ministry, whether the eldership or the diaconate. The church must discern and must acknowledge that this man is indeed called to the ministry. And until such a time, right, Belgic Article 31, page 867 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, Article 31, the second paragraph says, so everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. All right. The way of the world is not acceptable in the church, right? In the world, leaders can be ambitious, can politic, can caucus, can gather support for themselves, right? We just saw that in the House of Representatives this past week, right? When one speaker is ousted, right? And now we have to see the drama of picking another speaker, right? No, that's not the way it happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. You may not push yourself forward. You may not be ambitious. You may not seek the office in an unworthy manner. You must wait until that time in which the church acknowledges the gift of God in your life. I want to just pause here real quick and make a slightly tangential point, which is a point of broader application to all of us, right? What we're given here in the Belgic Confession, Article 31, is actually the rubric for how to think of gifts and talents and callings more generally, right? How do you assess what God is calling you to do? And this is something for young people. This is something for children. This is something perhaps for the teenagers in our midst, and perhaps even for those adults in our midst, right, who wonder, are they doing what God has called them to do, right? Calling in life is very ordinary, right? We should not expect to hear an audible voice from heaven telling us, do this or don't do that, right? It's very ordinary. Let me give you three things to think about, all right, guys? Ability, tolerability, opportunity. Ability, tolerability, opportunity. Ability. You think you're called to do something in life. Do you have the basic competence for that thing, right? If you are called to be an engineer, you got to do well in physics, right? You have to do well with math and any number of other subjects, right? I thought God was calling me to be an engineer. There was a very loud no in my life because in 11th grade, I failed physics and I had to go to summer school in Stuyvesant in New York to make that up, all right? And that just doesn't look good when you have a 55 as your grade on your transcript for future colleges. So this is something within your control, right? If you think God has called you to something, do you have the basic skills? Do you have the basic competence in that area? If you think God has called you to be a nurse, to be a doctor, to be a lawyer, right? There has to be some kind of facility and some kind of competence. You have to be able to apply your faculties to that area, right? If you think higher studies is in your future, right? If you think you should go to college or whatnot, but you dread reading, you dread doing homework, you dread writing papers, guess what you're going to do in college, right? You're going to do a boatload of that stuff. So maybe that's not where God is calling you to, right? You have to have ability. Second of all, you have to have tolerability. You have to desire this. Now, you might be good, and I know all of you. All of you are very good in any number of areas, right? Young people, you can do so many things well, but there are some things that rise to the level of like real desire. And there are some things that you do well, but you wouldn't want to do that for a living. You wouldn't want to do that as a full-time occupation. So we talk about tolerability, right? Do you desire this calling? Can you bear with it? All right. You could be good as a financial analyst, but you just dread the kind of corporate workplace that requires, right? Maybe God's not calling you to be a financial analyst, right? And so on and so forth, right? You might be good at any number of things, but can you tolerate that line of work? Tolerability. And that also is within your control, right? There are things you can do to help you increase your tolerance, your desire for certain occupations, for certain tasks and skills, all right? Just like ability, this is also within your control. But then there is something outside of your control, and that's where we talk about opportunity, right? You might be very good at something. You might really desire it, but there are no opportunities open for that line of work, for that calling, for that vocation, right? You might want to do medical missions. You might have gone to medical school. You might be very good at medicine, but there's just no opportunity in the foreign mission field for you to go, right? No one would have you. All doors seem to be closed. You need to take that into account, all right? That although you feel inwardly, firmly convinced that you are called to this vocation, guess what? There are no opportunities for you to serve in this capacity. So you may not kind of live in a holding pattern for 5, 10, 20 years thinking it's just going to happen. It's the door is going to open. No, it's time to move on, right? There are no opportunities for you to pursue this. Now, this is outside of your control many times. And so we read, as it were, God's providence, and we say, well, maybe you're not called to do that, right? You have competence, you have desire, but there is no opportunity. You need to take that into account as well. So I mentioned these items, these 3 points for our edification, for our further understanding of the nature of calling more generally beyond calling in the service of the church. All right. So, all right. Moving on. You can ask me more later. moving on. Paragraph 3 is something very basic that we've looked at in the Belgic. Ministers, basically, it says, ministers are all the same. They have all the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. All right. Even Peter, the great apostle, does not lift himself, does not exalt himself above and beyond his fellow elders. He is a peer with them. He's on the same level with them. And what we want to make note here is that over against Rome, there is no hierarchy of ministers. There's no kind of top-down governance in the church where you have the Pope up top and then College of Cardinals, archbishops, bishops, priests, and so on and so forth. No, all ministers are the same. And which means that one minister cannot and may not lord it over another, which means that one church may not lord it over another church. All ministers and all churches are subject to Jesus Christ. And then finally, paragraph number 4 in the Budge Confession, the last paragraph. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. You are to be at peace with one another, be at peace with your leaders. And oftentimes submission is difficult. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism in question 104, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment, says this. God's will, right, to honor our father and our mother is that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. The failings of your parents, perhaps, as you've gotten older, right? You see that perhaps your dad wasn't so perfect. Your mom wasn't so perfect. Perhaps you didn't have the blessing of having father and mother in your life, right? But God calls us to bear in patience with the failings of our parents, of our fathers and mothers. Why? Because by them, God is pleased to rule us. And so it is in the political sphere, in the civil government. So it is with the police. So it is with our teachers in school. So it is in the church. We are to be patient with our elders and ministers, all right? And we are to submit to them and live in peace with them. Of course, submission is always biblically bound, right? You may not submit if you're asked to do something unbiblical, some sin. If you're prohibited from doing something that honors the Lord, that God has commanded, all right? Danny Hyde, a minister in the URC, notes in his commentary on the Belgic, He says, sometimes submission is difficult, right? If a minister or an elder or a deacon, right, is related to you or is a friend or is your same age or perhaps even younger than you, what is the temptation but to perhaps scoff, perhaps to think little, perhaps to despise inwardly that elder or minister? But don't. That's why Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, all right? But set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, right? There's a temptation to despise perhaps a younger minister, a younger elder, a younger deacon. We are not to grumble. We are not to quarrel or fight or complain or be divisive in our actions or in our thoughts, in our hearts against those God has set over us. But rather, as Scripture says in many places, we'll take one here, for instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. God says, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So rather than fight, rather than complain, rather than quarrel, we are to be at peace with those leaders God has set over us. We are to honor them, esteem them. You are to pray for brothers Alfredo and Andre. You are to ask them how you can help in the congregation. You are to make yourself available to serve the church and to be shepherded, to receive correction and instruction, right? Shepherding is very basic, right? Respond to voicemails, texts, emails, calls, and so on and so forth, right? And be marked by tenderness, wholehearted service, and thankfulness to God for your leaders. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can continue to spend time thinking through, Father, the doctrine of your church and, Father, how you have given gifts to your people for their edification and growth in the knowledge and grace of Christ. Help us, Father, as we continue to worship you. Illumine our hearts and our minds, Father, to these truths, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.